year in a long time that I haven't been pastoring at Christmas time, and so usually every year at Christmas I try to bring a message that's centered around the Christmas story. I didn't need to do that this morning. We had a wonderful Sunday school class, and everything that I might have covered in a message was covered in our Sunday school class, so I'm glad the Lord led me another direction. But as Nathan called me last night about 6 o'clock and told me that he wouldn't be able to be here, and so as I sit down and begin to study, of course I thought about that, but my heart was really going another direction, and so we're going to try to take a lesson this morning out of the book of Acts, out of the book of Acts in the 8th chapter, beginning about the 26th verse. It will be a story that you're all familiar with, but it's one that I think that bears preaching on a lot. You know, as we read through all the stories and the things that are contained in the scriptures, generally they're recorded for a specific purpose, and we might get one general idea out of it, but there's multiple things that we can learn from each and every passage, and I found this passage here particularly to be of that mind. I put myself on a timer because otherwise I'd just lose track of time, and I didn't see a clock, so I figured I better do that for your sake. Beginning at the 26th verse of the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, it says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and he went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he read Isaiah the prophet. With the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. But the place of the scripture where he read was this: He was led of a sheep to, as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth." Now, those of you that are familiar, that would be the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, a portion of it from the Old Testament. That's important for us to realize. He didn't have a New Testament like we do. He was reading from the Old Testament, and there's an important thing that's going to develop here as we read on further down. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Now, that passage, of course, tells us the salvation of one individual. Now, he had an entourage with him. We don't know how many, but certainly he didn't travel alone. And so there were many, no doubt, of his own nationality, this eunuch's own nationality, that were with him that may have heard what was said as well. But the focus is on the one individual, the eunuch here, that was traveling back from Jerusalem. And so I'd like for us to, first of all, look at some general things about the passage message itself, and then we're going to look at some specifics. But I believe that the one thing that I always like to point out about this passage is that that there is the length that God will go to save an individual soul that is genuinely, sincerely seeking Him. That would be the title of my message, is God's answer to a serious seeker. Now, this man was a seeker. We don't know how long that he had been traveling back and forth to Jerusalem for worship. Perhaps for some time. We don't know whether or not he was a Gentile or whether he was a displaced Jew. It doesn't really make any difference. He may have been a proselyte that the Jews had had brought in, and he was traveling to Jerusalem. We don't know the answer to that, but the one thing that we do know is he was serious. He was serious about his pursuit of God. He had made that long journey all the way to Jerusalem in keeping with the custom and the commands of the Jewish people. They were to travel to Jerusalem at certain times. The males were, certainly, to present an offering to the Lord. And so he was keeping with what was appointed to him. But no doubt his heart was sincere, because even when he wasn't in the regular worship service or going about the duties that was required, he was still looking at the scriptures. He was still trying to understand and comprehend what the scriptures were teaching. Now, no doubt, when he had been up in Jerusalem, he had heard of the events that had taken place not too long before this, that this man Jesus had been crucified, claiming to be the Son of God. He'd probably heard all that, but no doubt it was dismissed because the religious leaders did not believe him to be the Messiah. They believed him to be an impostor, a blasphemer, and they had crucified him because of his supposed blasphemy toward God and his claims. So no doubt the eunuch had heard this, but he hadn't heard it in a positive light, I'm pretty sure. And so this passage tells us that when a seeker gets sincere and serious about finding God, whatever's missing, God will provide it. And I firmly believe that today. No matter where on the face of this globe, no matter what background or upbringing that an individual might have had, that if they get sincere about finding God and about finding salvation and peace with God, God will bring all the pieces together that they might hear what they need to hear, that they might be able to respond to it. I look back upon my own salvation when I was about 13 years old. And I know, as I've already said, that I was brought up in a church family. My dad was a preacher. And so it wasn't a lack of knowledge. It wasn't a lack of being introduced to the facts. But I believe that God, in that revival that I was saved in, had brought a preacher in from another area who left his family over Thanksgiving and holidays to come and help in a revival where we were, because God had laid it on his heart. And it was by, he didn't save me, but God was able to use what he preached that night to bring my heart low, that I might call upon him and be saved. And that's the way God works. He still works that way today. And even though that most of us here this morning have been brought up in the cradle of Christianity and the Bible Belt, and if you haven't heard it in person in a church, you've certainly heard it on the radio or the street corners or somewhere. And so we've been very fortunate. But all the world is not that way. But I have every confidence this morning that no matter where they are, that if they're sincere about finding God, that God will bring them across someone's pathway, some method that they might hear and understand and seek God and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so I believe that's one of the things that we get out of this passage, is the value that God places on a single soul. But also we learn that there has to be a readiness of God's people to do what God lays on their heart. Philip was involved in a revival that we read in the chapters earlier. There was a great revival going on where he'd gone down into Samaria, and yet in the midst of all that, he was willing to follow God, and he was ready to go when God had something for him to do. Now, that doesn't just apply to preachers. That applies to all of us, because when the opportunity opens up and God needs someone to bring a message to someone else, he can use you just as easy as he can use a preacher. And so God's people need to be ready and to follow him as he would lead at that time. Don't put it off. Don't say, well, I'll do this tomorrow or next week or whenever. Philip went when the Spirit moved him, and he didn't know what the outcome was going to be. He went step by step. And so that's another important lesson that we learn out of this. But I also want you to understand, and this is important, that the salvation of the soul, requires the cooperation of the mind. Now, I say that because we make a point that it's not just head knowledge that saves you, and it's not. It's a work on the heart. It's a work on the very center of who you are and your will. But it has to go through the mind. It has to go through the mind. And we see that this eunuch was exercising his mind. He was reading and studying the scriptures. No doubt he had heard all that the teachers and the Pharisees and the scribes were able to teach up in Jerusalem about the Old Testament. And he was aware of all those things. But notice that his mind was searching and seeking. And so I believe there is an involvement of the mind in the salvation of the soul. And so it's important for us to understand that the mind has to be in cooperation. When we talk to someone, when we preach the gospel, when we make the good news known, it first of all has to come into the mind. The mind has to process it and do something with it. I often say that there's always debates that goes on within religion, well, within anything actually, and you've always got an extreme that goes one way and an extreme that goes the other, and so it has been down through the ages in Christianity as well. Most of us have heard of Calvinism or Arminianism. Those were debates and issues. Calvinism moved way to the one extreme that said that God has planned and predisposed everything and that it's all out of our control. Either God designed that you would be saved or designed that you wouldn't. I think that's an extreme because what it calls for no participation whatsoever on your part. Now, it's true that God is supreme and that God is sovereign and that God can and will do whatever he wants, but God wants to change your will is what he wants to do. But Calvinism, when it's taken to its extreme, says that man is not involved at all, that it's all absolutely 100% the will of God, and God has determined that this one will be saved and this one won't. That's an extreme position. And so I reject that position. Arminianism goes to the other direction, and it says pretty much that God has created man and he's put him out there with a free will and everything is within his will to either follow God or not follow God. But I think that that is a wrong position as well, because the Bible tells us that none doeth, that there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that will seek God if God didn't first seek them. And that's an important point for us to understand. So what I try to tell people is, our position is not all 100% will, nor is it 100% passive, but it is reactive. And that means that when God moves, we have to react to it one step at a time. He will begin to draw us, and if we respond and go toward him, then he'll act again and draw us a little further. But if we reject and go the other way, then we're going to get further away from God. So we need to react to the Spirit of God as he deals with us. He deals with us when we're lost by a convicting spirit, to bring us under conviction and bring us to sorrow that we might seek to have peace with him. But that's God working. Remember, God initiates all of this. Man doesn't initiate it. God does. But man must react to it. And so we see that happening in both of these circumstances here. Even after we're saved, we still have to respond to that spirit that God has given us. As he gives us instruction, we have to respond. The spirit, it tells us, moved upon Philip, told him to go down into the desert. So he had to respond to that spirit. As he responded and went with all that he had and all the knowledge that he had, then the Spirit responded more, and he responded to that. And so that is our walk here, is a response to the Spirit of God. But I've got to move on. This passage also shows us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And again, that goes in tandem with what I said about it has to process through the mind, a cooperation of the mind. When you hear, your mind takes it in and processes it. And it's just sort of like the a computer. You know, it talks about computers are ones and zeros, yes or no, yes or no, yes or no. But it's always a series of choices. And so as the mind processes the information that's given, the mind must respond, but it's not all contained in the mind. The spirit works on the heart, but he works through the mind. And how does the mind get the information? It gets the information through the preaching of the gospel. And as we preach the gospel, and the gospel is heard, the mind processes it. So we understand, again, this passage is consistent with what the Apostle Paul teaches us over in the book of Romans about that hearing is by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the preaching of the word. And how can we preach except the preacher be sent? And so again, it all works together, and we see the same circumstance taking place here, consistent with everything else that we know. Shows that faith takes place in the heart, and it changes the will, is what it does. And the change that takes place when faith is brought into the heart by a gift of the Holy Spirit, we don't even have the ability to mount up enough faith. The Spirit of God helps us to do that. But there's one thing that it always produces. It always produces joy and peace. It always produces joy and peace. First, it produces conviction. The Holy Spirit produces conviction to put you in trouble. And then when you're in trouble and you seek for a place of refuge and a place of peace, when you have satisfied God that he's brought you to that position where you truly trust him with your heart, then the Spirit comes in and gives peace and joy. This eunuch had joy. He had joy. We're going to get to him in just a moment. So that's kind of an overview of what this passage does. But let's take a look at the three things that are involved in this, First of all, let's look a little bit closer at the evangelist. At the evangelist himself, Philip. Now, we know that Philip was one of the seven, so he was one of the deacons that was originally appointed there in Jerusalem by the apostles to help oversee the secular things of the church that needed to be done. But we also find out that he was an evangelist. And so many of our deacons, it's not unusual, not at all unusual for a deacon to be called to preach and to become an evangelist and a preacher. But at all cases, the deacons are extremely involved in the teaching and administering to the church as the deacons were there. And we find out that later on over in the book of Acts, it told us here that he ended up in Caesarea after that he had preached to the eunuch, that he ended up going out and preaching in the various cities, and he ended up in Caesarea. And later on over in the book of Acts, it tells us that many of those that were with Paul as they were passing through Caesarea, went into the house of Philip, the evangelist, who had settled, no doubt, there in Caesarea. And it talks about him having four daughters who did also prophesy. And I think that simply means that there were teachers among the other women there, however you want to interpret that. But we know that Philip continued his work, and he was an active evangelist involved. As he had gone down into Samaria and began to preach down there, there was a great revival that was going on. Many had been saved, and you can go back and read that those chapters. So he was actively engaged in the Lord's work. And you know, the Lord can use those better who are actively engaged all the time. Rather than him having to bring you out of storage where you put yourself. And I'm telling you, as a preacher, sometimes we can do that. That we can just kind of put ourselves on a shelf. But before the Lord can use us, he's got to get us off of that shelf and get us back actively engaged in his work. And so Philip was actively engaged, even though he was in a different area. The Lord had something for him to do. The Lord has allowed me to travel some in the course of my life. Been to Africa 3 or 4 times, but that didn't mean I wasn't actively engaged. It was because I was actively engaged in the Lord's work that I had the opportunity to go somewhere else and to carry the gospel. One of the greatest joys for me was to be able to preach the gospel down in Cape Coast, Africa, literally in the shadow of the great slave castle there at Cape Coast. Where that 200 years ago, every black person in Africa was in danger of being sold out of that slave castle, and to preach to the descendants of some of those very people, no doubt, who the tribes had brought in there, to be able to tell them about the great ransom that had been paid for the salvation of their soul, that when Jesus came down, he bought every one of them and took them off the market. They would never have to go and be a slave again to Satan. That was a great joy to me. There was one young lady saved that night. She said, "I've heard people preach, but I've never heard it put that way. That the way that we were taken off of the market and the price was paid." And I tried to tell them how that the price of their redemption was carried in the very body of Jesus as he came into this earth, and he carried the currency that was sufficient to buy the freedom of every slave. Every slave that ever lived. Could you imagine having seen that castle and all the dungeons where they kept all the slaves, and they would have hundreds of them in there? Imagine how joyous they would have been at that time, 200 years ago, if someone had come in with enough currency to buy every one of them and to take them off the market and set them free. That's what Jesus did for all of us. He came into the world to set us free from the slavery of sin, to set us free from the master, Satan, who had us in his clutches, that he might make us free. Would that not bring joy? It brought joy to my heart the night that I was saved. That's one of the things that we can see that's always the case. There's a great joy that comes into the heart of those who have been saved. Another thing that we can see about the evangelist Philip is that he was willing to face uncertainty at God's direction. He didn't know where he was going. He was going out into the desert. Now, the desert, I don't know whether it was hot and dry or whether it was just wilderness itself, but certainly there were robbers, it was dangers out there. And so, at the Lord's command, he was willing to face uncertainty. And that's the way that we need to be. We have to be willing to go and to face whatever's out there, knowing that the Lord sent us there, that he'll take care of us. I can tell you, Nathan's probably told you, most of you may know, that when about the time that Nathan got out of high school and our daughter was still in school, the Lord put on our heart to go to Australia. And Australia is certainly not a wilderness, but it was uncertainty. I quit a job that I'd had for 25 years and uprooted my family and took them to the other side of the world. There were a lot of difficulties in that, but I knew the Lord would take care of it. And out of all of that, the Lord blessed us beyond measure. But we have to be willing to face uncertainty, because there's one thing about it. If God's got something for us to do, He'll take care of us. He'll take care of us. You might not have all the luxuries and pleasures that we enjoy at this stage of our life, but all the necessities will be provided, and the good that can be accomplished when that we follow the direction of the Lord is beyond our imagination, because we can't see all the pieces. God is moving all these pieces around, as was said in Sunday school this morning, and He's bringing all of these things together because He knows the outcome, and He knows when certain pathways need to cross and certain things need to be said. And so God is working with those that are His by His Spirit to take us where He needs us, while at the same time He's working on the hearts of those that we need to come in contact with. This is always working on both ends, as it was here. And so Philip was willing to face uncertainty at God's direction. He was willing to reach across borders. Willing to reach across borders. Now that's important for us to understand in the work of God, is that everything might not be within our comfort zone. Sometimes we may have to go outside of our comfort zone. As I said at the beginning of the message, I'm not sure whether that the eunuch was a Gentile or whether he was a Jew. I'm not sure. And Philip may have certainly not known. And we know that even though Philip, I believe, was in the process of learning that the great plan of salvation in the kingdom of Jesus was to reach unto the Gentiles, he may not have fully comprehended that. But certainly he was willing to reach across the borders of whatever might have separated him from the eunuch, just as Peter was after that he got a little bit of reprimand from the Lord about going to Cornelius. He didn't want to go to Cornelius because Cornelius was a Gentile, and the Jews didn't have anything to do with the Gentiles. But boy, I tell you, that notion needed to be purged out pretty quick. And so in the vision that Peter saw when he was down there in Joppa, and he saw that vision of a sheet coming down with all the clean and the unclean in it, and God said to him, "Now what I've called clean, don't you call it unclean. You get up and you go with them." He had to reach across borders. He had to go outside of his comfort zone. And what was the result of that? Cornelius, whose prayers have gone up before God in a sweet-smelling savor. He was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. He was a Roman officer in the military. And of course, we know that the Jews particularly didn't like the Romans because they wanted to be in control. And so there was all kinds of possibilities of things that could have gone wrong. But Peter also, following the Lord, went to Cornelius' house. And when he began to preach unto him about Jesus, Cornelius and his whole house were saved. And so it becomes necessary for God and for the Lord, in order to get that message out into the world, for His people to be willing to reach across borders and to go out into areas that are unfamiliar to them and past their comfort zone. It was not comfortable for me to leave that little town up in West Virginia where everybody knew everybody. I mean, literally, my kids went to the same schools that their mom and I went to. They had some of the same teachers. We were comfortable there. What a change to go from that little protected place to a place like Sydney, Australia, where it was to the other side of the world, and not just the other side of the world. The church there that we ended up ministering in, there were over 19 different nationalities in that church. They were from all over the world. Many of them from South America, from India. We had them from all over the world there as they come through. And you know what I learned? I learned that God works in all places. If once that the gospel is taken there, people will respond to it. We had a number of Filipino people there in the church that had heard the gospel. I don't know that they heard it from any of our preachers, but they heard it from somebody that God sent there. They responded to it. God saved their soul. And when they come to Australia, you know the first thing that they did? They began to look for a church of like faith and practice. And no doubt, when they found Sherwood Hills Baptist church there, we were of like faith and practice. We were not of the Baptist Union, which was different. It was different than independent Baptist churches. We were the only independent Baptist church in the whole area in that suburb of Sydney. And so if they were looking for something, they found it there. But most of all, they found the presence of God there. And that's what they were looking for. I got to move on. The other thing that we need to understand, I am going to run out of time, that's why I started this timer. The other thing that we understand is that as far as Philip was concerned, no crowd was too small for him. No crowd was too small. He wasn't looking for the big stadiums. He wasn't looking for the big television audiences and those great vast numbers of people. One man. One man, an Ethiopian eunuch, that's all that we know about, and Philip preached the gospel to him. He went and talked to him, told him what he needed to know at God's direction. Folks, we need to realize, and I had to realize that early on, is that there is no crowd too small for us to be able to minister to. When we have the opportunity to stand up and preach the word of God, if it's just one person, then it's that one person we preach it to. I remember when I was working shift work, and right after I'd started preaching. We were doing a special project, and there was only two of us on shift. We were running some trials out there. I was a chemist in the labs, but we were running a trial, so I was out there with this one guy, and he asked me a question. He asked me a question one night, and I started talking to him. We talked the whole night long, just the two of us. I told him everything I knew, and he said to me later on, he said, "Boy," he said, "you didn't have to feed the whole haystack to one cow," but I told him everything I knew. He was not too small for me. I was glad to be able to share it with him. And so we have to learn that there's no crowd too small. But before we run out of time, let's take a look at the seeker. He's a really important in this story. The eunuch is the seeker. And first of all, we understand that he was a man of importance. He was the treasurer for the queen of Ethiopia, Candace. Now, Candace was a title, not a proper name. Because if you read through the history books, you'll find out that there were many women who ruled over the Ethiopian territory back in about 22 BC, I believe it was. A Candace led a whole army against the Egyptians and overthrew a bunch of them. So he was a treasurer for her as the ruler of the kingdom of Ethiopia, which was situated in such a strategic point between Africa and Asia that all of the trade flowed down through there. So it was very wealthy area, and she was very wealthy in the country. So he had a great responsibility. And so we learned that even those who are in positions of high responsibility, it doesn't matter, they need to be saved just like the common ones that Jesus went to, just like the fishermen, just like the prostitutes and the ones that Jesus went to, and just like when we go out on the streets, we'll see people of all standards of living, some better than others. But every soul is valuable unto God, and all of them need saved, without exception, without exception. That lots of times people will become educated and they think that because they're educated that they don't have to go through this conviction. They don't have to go through repentance. That's what's the problem with the Pharisees when Jesus tried to preach to them. They thought they were above that because that they were the chosen people and because that they were the leaders of those chosen people. And when Jesus preached to them and John the Baptist preached to them, we find out that it says that the Pharisees rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of John. Now, we know that baptism didn't save them, and the first command that John gave to anybody that came to him was to repent. Repent toward God and believe in the one that come after him, whose shoe latches he was not worthy to tie. And so that's what the Pharisees refused the counsel of God, in that they refused to repent because they thought they were above repentance. But I'm sure that when Philip preached to this eunuch, beginning there at in Isaiah, he talked about repentance. He talked about baptism. He must have. because the eunuch desired to be baptized. And so he covered the whole thing. But I'm sure of one thing from the passage away that we read, it is that he didn't tell him that baptizing was going to save him, because when he said, the eunuch said, "There's water, what doth hinder me from being baptized?" He said, "Thou mayest if thou believest with all thine heart." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's what we preach, that's what we believe, and that's the only thing that makes someone acceptable candidate for baptism. Not to that the baptism saves them, but that they believe and trust prior to going into the water. And the water is just nothing more than an exterior, external symbol of what's already taken place in the heart, but that's another message for another time. Got to move on with the seeker. He was in pursuit of truth. I've already covered that. He'd already gone to Jerusalem who knows how many times. He was even studying the scriptures, and scriptures were not easy to get a hold of at that time. But no doubt, being a man of wealth, he was able to procure some scripture, at least the one book of Isaiah, which just one little passage out of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah was sufficient for him to have questions and to begin to pursue. He had questions. That's a critical stage in the pursuit of truth. It's questions. People are going to have questions. Your children are going to have questions. They're going to ask you about things. They're going to wonder and want to know. I heard a brother say this morning that he didn't know anything about being saved until he heard it in a missionary Baptist church. My wife will tell you the same thing. She was raised in a city Methodist church in a little area where we come from. She'd never heard about being saved until she started going to church with me when we started dating when she was 16 years old. People out there in the world, they've heard about religion, they've heard about the law and keeping the Ten Commandments, but many people have not heard about being saved. This man had questions. When they ask questions, we need to stand ready to share with them what they need to know and not begin somewhere else, but begin where they are with the question. That's exactly what Philip did. His question arose from Isaiah, so that's where he started. He says that he began there and preached unto him Jesus. Folks, that's one of the wonderful things about studying the Word of God, that it prepares us so that whatever question comes up from wherever in the Old Testament, that we can bring it to Jesus, because everything in this book, beginning at Genesis, all the way through to Malachi, which is the last book in the Old Testament, points toward Jesus in one way or another. And it behooves us as good and faithful servants to become as prepared as we can to answer those questions that are going to arise down the road from those that we share the gospel with. That's our responsibility. The Holy Spirit will help us, but we have to put forward an effort. We have to put forward an effort to do that. And so the people that we come in contact with are going to have questions. Our children, our grandchildren. My granddaughter, Nicole's daughter, called me up here, I don't know, it's been 2 or 3 months ago, and asked me a question out of Genesis, that because she was studying it at school. They homeschool like Nathan's kids do, and they were going to the co-op that they go to up in Hartsville, and they were studying the scriptures, and she had a question. And I must have been on the phone with her for an hour trying to answer that question in a way that she could understand. Now, she's 15 years older was then. She's 16 now. But in a way that she could understand. And it piqued her curiosity enough. Now, she's one that's lost. She's been on the altar many times, but she's not found that peace. Now, I believe she's going through that stage right now where that she's confused. She's not sure. She thinks she might have been, but she's not sure. And I'm glad that her mom and dad are telling her, "Olivia, there's nothing we can do to help you. You've got to get that answer from God." Whereas many out in the world would try to convince her that she's okay. I'd rather that they would tell her to keep going back to God until that she gets the answer and get the peace from God. Because that's the only thing, only peace that's going to satisfy you when you get down in those valleys, is when the peace that's in your heart has been put there by the Spirit of God. And so we need to be prepared to answer those questions. So he was a critical stage. And as seekers of God, every lost sinner is going to have questions. They're going to have them. And so that's a natural part of the process. Where do those questions arise? They arise in the mind. Where does the answers go? They go through the mind. So the mind has to cooperate with the will of the body and the will, which is our person, to surrender and to repent and to trust. So we can't separate the two. They work together, and God, everything filters through the mind into the heart. But the heart is what responds. And the one thing that I can tell you for sure is that when a person is being saved, has been saved, there's a change that takes place, and the course in their life is different. It's different. Jesus said, "Follow me." And that's what salvation is. It is a turn to follow him. Got to move on. Almost done, folks. Just hang on. Got to move on. I want to go to the last part and just a quick look at his conversion. Some of that I've already covered, that the message began where he was, in his thought process, in his study, in his pursuit of God and peace with God. And he had gone down a pathway that he wasn't going to find peace in Judaism. All the Pharisees would have told him, if you do all these things and keep all these laws and obey all this, that and don't break the Ten Commandments, everything will be all right. But something in his heart was telling him he just wasn't right. That's what my wife will tell you. She'll tell you that. If you can listen to her testimony out on My Salvation Experience. She had learned the Ten Commandments. And she didn't know anything about being saved. But something told her when she was about 12 years old that she wasn't right. She'd hear the church bells ringing. And she said it would just send cold chills over her because she knew she wasn't right. But she didn't know what to do about it. She thought she was doing everything they told her to do. But God knew what was going on, and God knew that in a few years she would come across the pathway of a young boy that would take her to church, and she would hear something different than she had ever heard before, that she needed to repent and be saved. She didn't get saved the first time she went to church, but it was the beginning of a process of seeking that culminated eventually in her salvation. And so it is with all. The message has to begin where they are. Jesus was the object of the message. He started in Isaiah and he preached Jesus. Jesus has got to be the object of our message. Not just be good, quit kicking the dog, don't beat your wife anymore, quit drinking. It can't be those things. Those are all important, but the object has to be Jesus. Because when you are saved, it is he through the Holy Spirit that saves you. It is he that becomes the king of your life. It is he that has salvation. He says in the 5th chapter of the book of John, he says, "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Talking about himself. And so it's Jesus that people have to grasp onto through faith by the aid of the Holy Spirit. And so our message must be about Jesus no matter where we start. Even if we start back there with Noah, or we start back with Abraham, or we even start back with Adam, the object has got to be Jesus, because the first story that we have about the creation of man, God's relation to him, sin entering into the world, and we all know the story of Adam and Eve, but we also hear the gospel real begin right there in the Garden of Eden, when God said to him that there would be a war between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, and that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. That was prophetically beginning to show that there would be one that would come that would crush out the serpent who had just deceived Eve and caused sin to enter into the human race. And so it began the long journey down of God, little bit at a time, revealing this and revealing that, and through prophecy, narrowing it down, that it was going to come down through one of Noah's three sons. It was going to come down down through Shem. It was going to come down through Abraham. It was going to come down through Isaac, not Ishmael. It was going to come down through Jacob, not Esau. It was going to come down that line and all the way, more and more clues, until the fullness of time was come, and God sent forth His Son into the world, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And He came to do what? He came to show that every one of those prophecies was fulfilled in Him and no other. No other person, no other human being, and He was human. He didn't get His life from Adam's line, but He got His life straight from God who had given it to Adam. But He was akin to us in body, and no other human being ever has been able to fit and to fulfill every one of those prophecies. He alone, God did that for mankind, that we might know that Jesus and Jesus alone is the only begotten Son of God. Not another one could fulfill those prophecies. So Jesus has to be the object of our faith, that His faith was immediately put to the test. It was immediately put to the test. Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Nothing. As long as you believe, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And He went down to the water and He immediately made a proclamation that He believed that this Jesus that they had crucified ever how long before, right up there in Jerusalem, He put Himself to the test right there. Or He was put to the test, and He stood up as all should and proclaimed to the whole world by the very act of baptism that he believed in Jesus. And that's one thing that I would challenge all who have been saved but have not made it known. That's the first thing that you need to do. You need to make it known publicly that the Lord has saved you, and you proclaim that you, like He, have been buried, died and buried, and the old man has been put away and a new man has been resurrected to walk in newness of life. And again, the other thing about the conversion, and we'll close with this, I've already said this as well. What did it bring? It brought joy. It produced joy. Every time that we hear somebody's salvation experience, they almost always end up with, well, I didn't see light, or maybe they did see light, or this or that, doesn't matter, but they all went through a certain step. They got under conviction, they repented of their sin, they trusted in the Lord, and at the end of the story, there was peace with God. There was peace with God and joy unspeakable. Salvation always brings joy. It always brings joy. That's my message. That is a Christmas message. That is a good news story, that God so loved the world that he sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, I'm not going to do like Franklin Graham does, and I love the work that Samaritan Purse does, but I hate it. It troubles me when I see Franklin on those commercials, and then he closes with that and he says, pray this prayer. And then after you pray this prayer, then call this number. And so there's a deception in that says, if you'll trust me and you'll repeat after me and you'll call this number, everything will be all right with you. And folks, only eternity will tell the number of people that have deceptively believed that without coming to true repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that produced that joy unspeakable. That's the sad story of many of the things that are going on out there. And we don't want to be a part of that. I apologize for being so long. I'm going to stop. Brother, you have a song? All I know to do is give an invitation. If thou believest with all thine heart, then you can have that peace and joy as well. And it's in Jesus and Him alone. Go ahead.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to walk a healing stream. Flow from Calvary's mountain. In the cross. My rapture soul.
Saved my soul, and even though I haven't made it to that final rest yet, I have peace in my heart, and I know that come what may, and the world will throw us curveballs, it will bring us through trials and troubles and tribulations, and one way or another, we're all going through, but beyond all of that, there's rest, there's peace, that final peace. I thank God for that. I appreciate your attention this morning. Hopefully, Nathan will be better and be able to be back with you next week, but keep them in prayer, and I appreciate the opportunity to come this morning. Anything that needs to be said or done?
Well, the channel, I want to make service to the Lord. I want to thank you for your message. It means a lot to me. He had to go through a lot to hear the truth. I went to a church, and all I was told to do as a 12-year-old boy was answer some questions why, which I did.
Yep.
I'm not everything, it's just fine. A 15-year-old boy, he made clear to me as anything, there's nothing like right now between you and me that needs to get right now.
Yeah.
That night he looked at my heart, I'm right here. He saved my soul. Then he said deadly to me later on as I could go into the truth and understand what God had truly done with my soul on Friday night in October.
Yeah.
So I thank you for it.
Amen.
Thank you for it.
Amen. Appreciate that. It's a good remark. Amen. Someone else?
Enjoy your message.
Appreciate that. Thank you.
I do, Brother Chairman. Enjoyed your message very much. And you have a number of things that have been concerning me for a long time, too. Talking about Frank Glenn. Seems to be there. He's not the only one.
I know.
There's thousands up there that have been the same thing. But anyway, I'm glad that you found it.
Yeah,
the truth, your life, so many great books.
Yeah.
So, I appreciate the thoughts you made us, the encouragement, and the beauty of the Lord.
Appreciate that, Brother Coleman. You know, one of the hard things to learn to do is just get out of the Lord's way. Bring the message and leave it with the Lord. If many of these evangelists, and I've heard Franklin Graham preach, he can preach a good message. I had a friend over in Australia that was the regional director of the Church of God of Prophecy. And he was a great guy. Cindy and I just become good friends with him. But at the end of his message, he would always do the same thing. It just ruined everything he preached by trying to get somebody to respond to a scripture or something or other. If we just learn to get out of the way, God's been in the saving business for a long time. He knows how to do it. If we'll just leave it. But if a question comes up, we've got to be prepared to answer those as well. Someone else?
Brother Chandler, we'll thank the Lord for saving my soul. I just want to be able to turn you on the message. And I'll pray for God. And we enjoy hearing Brother Mike's testimony.
Amen.
You know, I always have hearing other people's testimony. And you know, and I started to say something earlier, but I didn't, the devil told me, be quiet, you know, but so I was checking my messages and seeing on Facebook that come from Brother Murphy, and of course, Brother Sister Jean Dowd, where this person had the way he was apologizing for bothering the preacher.
Yep.
But she says she, they were looking on my salvation experience, and she said, every one of them told their salvation experience, but it wasn't like it. And, you know, I read that, and, you know, she's been going to Michigan Baptist churches, and, you know, and she's still not satisfied with what she's got, or she talked to her preacher, her pastor, and they said, you know, passed around to his wife later, she was like,